Colossians chapter 2. If you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion from God's word this morning? Colossians chapter 2. We'll pick it up right where we left off last week. In verse 8, it says, "Beware, beware, beware." Verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Father, as we take a few minutes this morning to consider your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I thank you so much for this church family and what a privilege it is for me to be able to, Lord, open up your word and, of course, learn myself, but also to be able to just explain your word to these men and women I love with all of my heart. I thank you for that privilege. We thank you for what has been going on in Shadow Ridge this morning. We pray that you would just be pouring out your spirit through Pastor Rob over there today. And God, as we just continue to grow in you, Lord, may you be the head and may you be sufficient for everything we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So up until last night, my wife had been away for most of this week. So it's been Mr. Mom for most of this week. She went away to a pastor's wives conference earlier in the week. And then the day after she got back from that, she headed to Las Vegas to teach a women's retreat. Or at least that's what she says she was doing in Las Vegas. But knowing my wife, I'm gonna go that she passed exactly what she was doing. But anyway, so you know, she was away all week, and in that time, you know, whenever my wife is away, we don't leave the house very often. We don't leave the house. And the reason for that is basically I don't want to lose one of my children. That's the basic reason, because I don't know how I would explain that to my wife. I just don't. And you can say, well, you should just watch them better when you're out. And that's true. We went to the school here's homecoming game on Friday night. I don't know where they were. So I should do a better job watching them, making sure they're okay. But there's a fear. You know why? Because there's some evil people in this world. And though I should do a better job, I know there are people looking to take kids. And that scares me to death. Like, that's one of my worst fears, that would happen to one of my children. Like, I just go insane even just thinking about what that would be like. It's horrific. And I share that with you because I want you to get the emphasis. I want you to get the passion of the Greek text and what Paul is saying here to us in verse 8. The verses we read is basically a warning from Paul and then wisdom from Paul. That's basically a two-point summary of what this is about. He warns us and then he gives us wisdom about who Jesus is. But to see this warning, you've got to hear that story first because just to read it in the English, "Let no one cheat you." That sounds like someone like gave you not enough change at lunch today. You know, you bought a couple of sandwiches and they shorted you a buck on your change. And you're like, "Man, I got cheated. You know, they forgot my burrito. I'm cheated." That's not that bad. When Paul says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you," Understand, precious church, that term beware means that we're to stand continually on guard. Listen, to stand continually on guard like a watchman on the wall because someone is trying to not cheat you necessarily. The word has literally means to kidnap you in order to do you harm. That's what Paul is saying. You've got to be on guard. You've got to be watching because there is something out there that wants to cheat you, that wants to kidnap you in order to do you harm. That's what Paul's saying. Something wants to harm you. Now, what was it that Paul mentions that wanted to harm them? Well, he says in verse 8, it's going to happen through philosophy. Well, that doesn't sound very scary. Through philosophy, that's like beware of bunnies. Like that's not very scary. It's not a scary phrase. Ooh, philosophy. Especially when you realize the word philosophy just means the love of knowledge. That's not scary. Again, if that's your costume for Harvest Festival, that's totally acceptable. You will not be turned away at the door if I came as philosophy. That's acceptable to all children. It's not scary. So why is Paul saying we need to watch like a watchman on the wall because this philosophy is going to steal you away and kill? Why would he say such a thing? Because remember what's going on in the church of Colossae. These false teachers were creeping in, and what they were telling the people is, Jesus is okay. It's okay to believe in Jesus. It's okay to read his word and just read it simply and believe it. But if you really want to go deep in the Lord, you need our philosophy. You need our insight. You need our teaching. That's really going to make you deep and mature and grow. And Paul says that kind of thinking is dangerous. It's dangerous. And I've seen that not just in a church that existed 2,000 years ago. I see it in the church today. Sometimes we get in our mind like, well, I want to go real deep in the things of God. So we take a class or we read a book. We think, well, you know, whether it's a professor that says it or a book we read, they tend to sometimes make a point that you can't just believe this book. That there's things that we don't really understand and things we don't know. And if you don't read my system and you don't develop my thinking, then you don't really know what this says. You don't really know what it intended. And what happens with that is our foundation begins to be shaken. And when our foundation begins to be shaken, our faith is what is shaken next. And it's why Paul says, I'm warning you. Be like a watchman on the wall. Because this thinking that it's Jesus plus something, that it's the word plus my understanding of the word, be careful of that. Be careful, be careful, be careful. And then how does Paul deal with this problem in the Colossian church? Remember, he doesn't preach a 7-point sermon on why the Colossian heresy is bad. He just continually lifts up Jesus Christ. They were saying he's not sufficient. They were saying what he has done is not enough. This is Paul's answer to all of that. He would say, phooey, here's about Jesus. Verse 9, for in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. These teachers were saying, Jesus isn't enough. Jesus isn't sufficient. Jesus isn't all you need. Paul says, no. There is no one like Jesus. And that's true whether it's just him that we're talking about. Do you hear how Paul describes him? That in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's crazy when you think about what Paul is saying. He is saying that all that God is all that who Jesus is and was. I'll use this illustration. If you go down to the ocean this afternoon, down there to the Pacific Ocean, and you take a cup and you scoop the ocean into your cup will be full of the Pacific Ocean. It'll be absolutely full of the Pacific Ocean. But there's no way you're getting all of the Pacific Ocean into that cup. You're not getting the fullness of what the ocean is into that. It's impossible because it's a little dinky cup. And when Paul says that's who, he's not saying that Jesus just contains God. that he's full of God, he's saying that all that God is found in Christ. That's a serious statement. But listen, it's not just about who he is. It's about what he's done in you. What he's done in you. For Paul goes on to say that not only in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but then he says, you and me are complete in him. In other words, there's no one like him, and there's nothing that compares to what he has done for you and me. He has made us complete. Now, get this, Bible students. The word complete literally means to fill a hole. To fill a hole, to level off or fill a hole. And what a picture that is. We as human beings are holy creatures, aren't we? And I don't mean by that pure. I mean we have a lot of holes in us. We have a lot of things that we don't measure up in, that we're dissatisfied with. We're not satisfied with the way we look. We're not satisfied with our jobs. We're often not satisfied with our friends. Sometimes even not satisfied with our spouse or the lack of a spouse. As humanity, we have holes. And then we read the statement from Paul that we are complete in Christ. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I go, I don't feel like I'm complete in Christ. I don't feel like there's nothing missing in my life. Well, if you feel that way, take courage. What Paul is saying is not that God is done with you, you know? He's not saying like, take them out of the oven, they're done. Ding! That's not what he's saying. He's saying that in Christ, we have everything we need to be complete in Christ. I'll illustrate it this way. When my children were born, they had everything they needed to be full-grown, healthy adults. I have not had to go out and buy spare parts for them. Well, their teeth, maybe. But, you know, that's a whole other discussion. But you know, I've never had to upgrade the app. There's nothing. They have everything they need to be everything God wants them to be. But that doesn't mean they don't still need to grow. They still need to eat. They still need to mature. They still need rest. And this is what this picture is for you and I. Paul is not saying that there's no holes left in our heart. There certainly is. We need to keep pressing on in our relationship with God. We need to keep being fed by his word and keep growing in him. What he is saying is that he has supplied everything we need to be complete in him, especially when it comes to the greatest need that you and I have. Please catch this. You see, sometimes we say, well, I don't have a relationship, so he hasn't made me complete. Or I don't like the way I look, so I'm not. Listen, when it came to the greatest need you and I have, salvation, the greatest deficiency we have, the ability to save ourselves, listen, God has given us everything you and I need. We have a complete salvation in him. Do you hear what I'm saying, precious church? Oh, our temporary needs, we try to fill them here and there, and sometimes we're successful, and if we do it God's way, you'll see those holes will be filled. But when it comes to the greatest need you and I have to be saved, to deal with our sin, we are 100% complete in Christ. Now, how do we know? That's a bold statement. I thank you for applauding. It makes me feel better. But how do we know? How do we know we're complete in Christ? How can you even say that, Paul? Well, in verses 11 through 15, we see the what of that. What does it mean that we are complete in him when it comes to salvation? Please write these down. At least pray them in or think them through, because these apply so greatly to my life and yours. How do I know I'm complete? How do I know that salvation's complete? Well, number one, write it down, pray it in, think it through. Number one, because we are set apart by him. This salvation is complete because, number one, we are set apart by him. Look in verse 11 with me. In verse 11, it says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of the flesh. Circumcision. Oh. In the Old Testament, it was the outward symbol that you were part of God's family. In modern times, we've learned of many health benefits to this medical procedure, but long before we knew that, God says, do this as a symbol that you belong to me. Now, the reason this medical procedure that I can't wait to be done talking about in just a minute, the reason that's a picture of being part of God's family is because, listen, a portion of the flesh is cut away. The first thing Paul points out that has happened when you and I come to Christ is there is a spiritual circumcision that takes place. In other parts of the scripture, like the book of Galatians, it's why Paul makes the point that even if you've not been physically circumcised, you don't have to be part of God's family. Because when we came to Christ, a spiritual circumcision took place and our flesh was cut away. Now, wait, you might say, wait a second. My flesh is cut away? Again, it doesn't feel like that. I struggle with my flesh all the time, and I hear you, but please again understand what Paul is saying. He is not saying that you will never sin once you come to Christ. He is not saying that you will never struggle. What is he saying? He's saying you don't have to sin any longer. He's giving you and I hope. Why is that important? Because maybe you figured this out, maybe you haven't yet. But the enemy is a liar. Our enemy is a liar. And he loves to whisper in my ear and yours, you have no hope. You're not cut out for this Christianity thing. You're never going to have victory in that area of your life. Does anybody experience that? Or am I just preaching to myself again this morning? I can. I like preaching to myself. Amen. But if there's a few of you that relate to me, yeah, all of you, I know you're liars. All of us know what that's like. To think I'm not going to have victory. And Paul comes along and says, no, no, no. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. There has been a separation between you and your flesh. And that doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. That doesn't mean that you don't have the ability to give in to sin. It means you don't have to. Paul says it this way in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You see, before what Jesus did for you and I, we were slaves of sin. We were tempted and we fell. We give in and we fall. And yes, I know we still struggle. I know we still fall and fail. But the wonderful truth is you don't have to. Victory is possible. And dealing with the lie that comes into our minds that I'm not cut out for this. I'll never have victory. You can answer that lie. Wait a second. I am complete in Christ. He has separated me from my flesh, meaning I can have victory. It's possible in my life. Number one, this complete salvation. He has set us apart. Such an important truth. It doesn't stop there, though. Number two, we are buried with him. Not only are we separated by him, but we're buried with him. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. The rest of it's point number three, so we'll stop right there. Buried with him in baptism. Listen, you know this. When you were baptized, whether that was out at the beach, whether that was in our little kiddie pool here this summer, however you were baptized, hopefully it was explained to you that when you went under the water, you were symbolically identifying with Jesus' death on the cross. That your old life, as you go under the water, you're saying, I want my old life to be dead and buried as Jesus was dead and buried there on the cross. And Paul is saying, that's exactly what happened. Your old life was buried with him. Now, why is that important? Again, because you and I have some pretty sordid past, don't we? Don't look at me like I'm the only one. We have some issues. And whether that issue was just not your fault, really. Maybe you grew up in a family where there wasn't a Christian example. There was a worldly example. And you were never taught how to love God or serve God or be a student of the word. Maybe you had poor examples of parents. Maybe you didn't even have your parents around. Listen, the enemy will be right there to lie to you. The world will be right there to lie to you, to say you are destined. Listen, you're destined to follow them in their sins. If you were abused, you will abuse. If they had a temper, you will have a temper. If they were in bondage to lust and bitterness, you will be in bondage to lust or bitterness. But Paul would say, no, your salvation in him is complete. Your old life is buried with him. Whether it was not your fault or whether it was. For some of us, we can't blame mom and dad. We chose to sin. We chose to jump in with both feet. And you have made some decisions and you're dealing with the consequences, and the old enemy will be right there, won't he? To say your past will never be past. Your past will never go away. It'll always be there. Listen, friends. I'm not saying that sin doesn't have consequences. It does. Lasting consequences. It's why your Father in heaven tells us to run from sin in the first place. Because he loves you. He doesn't want you burdened by sin and its effects. But when the enemy tells you that your past will never be past, that you will never have victory, that there is no hope, again, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Why? Because we are complete in him. Our salvation is complete. He has taken over, and we have been buried with him. We have a hope of victory. Our past is over. Thirdly, you've been raised with him. Not only are we set apart in this complete salvation, not only is our old life buried with him in this complete salvation, but thirdly, we get to arise anew with him. Look again, the rest of verse 12. In which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Just as we go under the waters and we identify with his death, my old life is over. So too, when I come out of the water, what I'm saying is, just as you were raised to new life, Lord, I need new life. I want to be a new person in Christ. And that's what God does. Again, Paul says it this way in Romans 6. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. By the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Paul says, in him now, you have an opportunity to be brand new. The enemy wants to keep you in the old. You say stuff like, well, I want to have joy in Jesus, but I just can't because I'm angry. I come from a long line of angry people, so I'm just angry. I come from a long line of bitter people, jealous people, unforgiving people. That is just the way I am. Hey, no, you're not. You are a new creation in Christ. That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This salvation we have in him is complete. We're set apart. We no longer have to sin. Our old life, our past, buried. It is gone. We have new life in him. You can be a new person. And it's even better. Number four. We're forgiven by him. This blows me away. We're forgiven by him. Look in verse 13 with me. And you, that's me, being dead in your trespasses and your uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped away the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Oh, church. Listen, sometimes, although we know that we have hope, we know our old life is over, we're supposed to have new life in Christ, sometimes the problem is I'm so guilt-ridden because of the list of things that I have done. We all have a list, don't we? And for most of us, that list is long. That's a thick book. And the enemy loves to bring it up, doesn't he? At the worst moments. Again, am I alone in this? Can you once in a while just shake your head that you agree? Okay, that's good. Good job. I think that's true of all of us. I'm sitting here reading the Bible, and this memory of some thought that I had, or usually some action I participated in, comes just ringing back to my head. I'm sitting with you guys, worshiping the Lord, and this memory from sometimes a long time ago. The enemy's got a great memory, doesn't he? Sometimes it's a long time ago, sometimes for some of you it was yesterday. But the reality is, this thought comes back, and it's like, why are you lifting your hands, hypocrite? Why are you reading the Bible, you phony? Don't pretend to be someone different. This is who you really are. And the memory starts playing in your mind. What do you do with something like that? Because I often say that Satan's a liar, but he works with a lot of truth too, doesn't he? Because there is a list. I have a long list of things that I've done. And I get in my mind, though, that God is making this list. You know, I have a bad thought. You know, line item number one. There we go. Oh, now you're going to act on that thought. Well, line item number two, three, and four. Do you know that's not the Lord? We confuse God with Santa Claus sometimes. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to... Stop singing. We got 2 months till Christmas. The reality is this. The reality is, though, that's not Jesus. That's Santa who makes a list. What has Jesus done with your list? And you have a list. He has wiped the handwriting of requirements away and nailed it to a cross. That's amazing. You see, in the first century, kind of like in our day and age, if you had work done at your house, if you had services that you ordered, if you had items delivered, well, then you would get a bill of sale. This is what was done. This is what is owed. This is what we did for you. This is how much you need to pay us. And that handwriting does exist against you and I. I have sinned, and therefore the wages of sin is what? It's not poor feelings. Death. You and I deserve death. But what Jesus has done, oh, the gospel, is he has wiped those requirements away. And he didn't just forget about them. He nailed them to the cross. It's amazing. I love to think on what the Bible says God has done with our sin. Because it's amazing. David, who knew a lot about sin. David writes in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions. Now you, most of you know this, but isn't that an amazing truth? He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, right? Because if you on this planet head north, eventually you'll be heading south. But if you get in a plane this afternoon and head east, how long can you keep going until you head west? Some of you are like, well, once I cross the international dateline, you're overthinking it. Never, never. It'll never happen. That plane will run out of gas far before you ever reach the east, because it's not going to happen. Because the east is eternally separated from the west, as your sins are from you. But that's not it. God says in Isaiah chapter 37, 38, that he puts his sin behind our backs, his back. That's crazy. If you have a big brother, or maybe even a big sister, who would take your stuff and put it behind their back. Oh, you want your toy? Well, come and get it. Come and get it, huh? Oh, jump a little higher. Jump a little higher. What are you doing? Almost got Pentecostal there for a second. Come and get this. Come and get it. Wait. And they shove you back down. Wasn't that frustrating? Okay, well, think of this picture. Forget your brother. Forget your sister. God puts my sin and yours behind his back. Who's going to get that? Nobody. Nobody. Nobody's going to bring it up again. And if that wasn't fantastic enough, in Micah chapter 7, it says that he takes my sin, he takes your sin, and he casts it into the deepest sea. And I know I've heard plenty of sermons where the pastor then says at this moment, he casts our sins into the deepest sea, and then he posts a no fishing sign. And everybody, oh yeah! Our sins will never be fished up. You know, it's far greater than that. Because we learn in Revelation chapter 21 that in the new heaven and new earth, there is no sea. So guess what, friends? What does that tell you and me? That our sins aren't just hidden somewhere. where someday someone can get a treasure map out and discover all of Jason's secret sins. No, 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 no. Our sins are gone. Vamanos, they are out of here. Is that not glorious, church? See, here's the thing. I cannot wait until this day. I am so tired of my sin. I'm so tired of my flesh that always gets in the way and messes things up. I am so excited there's coming a day for you and for me when our sin is gone. It's gone. Never to be brought up again. It's amazing. You see, people will tell you Jesus isn't enough. There's no sufficiency in him. Paul would say, are you kidding me? Not only in him dwells all that is God, but what he's done in you, he's made you complete. Yeah, he's filling in the holes in our lives and all that that means, but when it comes to our greatest hole, salvation, work is done. He has separated us from our flesh. You don't have to sin. Victory is possible. He has buried your old life. You don't have to be a bondage to that any longer. He's raised you up to new life in him, and that handwriting requirement's gone. And that's not even it. There's one more here today. One more, verse 15. We have victory in him. Not only have we been set apart by him, buried with him, raised with him, and forgiven by him, but we have victory in him. Look at verse 15. This is great stuff. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Friends, this last picture is great. On the cross, it wasn't Jesus that was humiliated. Now, don't misunderstand what I just said. Jesus went through a lot of humiliation. His back was ripped open with that Roman whip. His beard was plucked out of his face. He laid there exposed on a cross, either naked or close to naked. It was humiliating what Jesus went through for you and for me. But the real person that was humiliated that day on the cross was our enemy and our sin and our future from being separated from God. That was humiliated truly that day. How can I say that? How do we know that? Because the language that Paul uses, everybody in the first century would have picked up on. Again, we read our Bibles 2,000 years later. Sometimes we need to learn some stuff. What's going on here? He uses the language of a Roman triumph. You see, everyone would know that when the Roman army would conquer another nation, whether it was Carthage or Gaul, the general would have a triumph parade there in the streets of Rome, where he would be exalted. He could wear these robes and they would fill the streets with flowers and the people would sing and they would be excited. And then they would bring in the defeated army, those that were still left. And they would drag them naked through the streets of Rome. And that last would be that leader, that former king. They drag him through the streets, leading him to his execution. And it was a symbol and a sign to the Roman Empire, we are undefeated. And a symbol and a sign to that defeated foe, you're now under the foot of Rome. And Paul picks up on this language and he uses it multiple times in the New Testament to paint a picture. To the Corinthians, he says this, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Our King is victorious and he is leading a victory parade in triumph greater than any of those Caesars or generals would have done." He also says to the Corinthians, "We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the ones are the aroma of death leading to death, and the other the aroma of life leading to life." just like those flowers in the streets of Rome would have been the scent of victory if you were a Roman, to that defeated king, that was the smell, the aroma of death, for he knew his execution was coming soon. And to those that are being saved, our lives smell of victory and victory, but to others, it's death, because it reminds them of their future that soon awaits them. And Paul uses this picture of the Roman triumph with the Corinthians and now with the Colossians. When he says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see, again, it wasn't Jesus who was humiliated on the cross. Oh, yes, he went through great humiliation. But it was our enemy that was made a spectacle that day. Because on the cross, it marked the beginning of the end for Satan and those who would follow him. Because although he still lies, although he's still around, although he still has temporary victories in our lives, listen to me, church, our flesh has been cut away. Our old life is buried in him. We are new creations in Christ, and our sin is gone because our enemy is defeated. That is what you and I have in Christ. Now I close with this question. How long has it been since you remembered that? See, some of us have been walking with the Lord for a long time. And that's a great thing. It's great to grow and mature in our relationship with Jesus. It really is. But sometimes familiarity kind of breeds a callousness to these truths that Paul is shouting about, and I almost lost my voice in expounding. The other trouble is we go through tough things, don't we? Some of you are going through some real trials right now. Some of you have marriages that are falling apart, and it hurts. Some of you have lost loved ones. Those are real things. Some of us, it's not that tragic. You've had simple things happen to you this week. Maybe all three of your favorite teams lost this week. I don't know what it is. It's personal insight at the moment. But the reality is, little stuff, it doesn't matter. But what do we do? Whether it matters or not, what do? We get so self-focused, don't we, right away. Oh, my life isn't that good. I'm having trouble. Are you kidding me? Jason, are you kidding me? You are complete in Christ. The greatest hole you have ever had, salvation, has been filled by him. You see, that should produce worship and joy, no matter what's going on. And I'm not trying to belittle your tough circumstance. Unless your tough circumstance is your team's loss this week, then get over it. Get thee over it, I say to myself. But here's the deal. I'm not trying to belittle the serious thing you're going through. I'm just saying, don't let the enemy trip you up and give you a defeat. Because all the enemy wants to tell you that God doesn't love you and God isn't fair and God isn't for you, you are complete in him. The greatest need you have ever had has been filled to the brim with him. And we can rejoice, no matter our circumstances. Maybe for some of you, though, you've never even entered into that relationship with Jesus yet. Friend, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today. Because the whole that is, what am I going to do with my sin? What am I going to do about the fact that I have an issue? I need a Savior. You can never fill that hole on your own, ever. And that's why it is such good news that we have a Savior. We have a Savior. And if you have yet to trust your life to Christ, friend, he offers you the free gift of salvation, the free gift of eternal life. And how do you receive it? Romans 10:9 says you believe in your heart, you believe that you need it, and then you confess, I need you to save me. That's it. So we're going to bow our heads. We're going to pray. It's time for all of us in the room to be real with the Lord. Father, we come before you this morning. And I thank you again for this church family. And Lord, I pray for those of us who do know you and love you, that we would never get used to how amazing this truth is, that our salvation is complete in you. That you have set us apart from our flesh. That you have buried our old life with you. That you've raised us up, that we actually can become new creations, new creatures. A new story can be written. That you've wiped away the handwriting of requirements that we had against us, which were vast. And you, not us, you won a great victory that day on the cross. Thank you for that, Jesus. God, may we worship you like we truly believe that to be true today. God, push us through this lethargy that we all struggle with at times. This lie that we buy into, that our lives are so tough and no one's ever, oh Lord, yes, you hold us through the pain, and it's real pain. But what you have done in us and for us, God, today it can fill our lives with joy. And I pray that we that know you and love you, we'd remember that today. And I also pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, who hasn't committed their heart to you, that today would be the day. That they would simply just cry out to you right where they sit, Lord, save me. Teach me what it means to be a Christian. Teach me what it means to walk in you. God, deal with the sin in my heart. We will thank you. We will give you the glory that you so deserve. In Jesus' name.